This evening we are going to take a deep dive into our Sunday sermon, which was entitled Finishing Well, with the byline, a question, are you a contender or a conformer? Now we began this series of studies at the beginning of the year by looking at a generation that chose failure. When presented with the greatest opportunity that perhaps any generation had been presented up to that time, when presented with God's desire to use them and fulfill to them a 400-year-old promise, they chose failure. Instead of looking at God, they looked at the challenges and the difficulties. They chose not to have faith in the God who had continuously revealed to them his commitment to them and his power on their behalf. The God who had revealed that he was their invincible covenant partner. Remember that at Mount Sinai, God had made covenant with them, and they made covenant with God. They entered into that sacred compact with one another. But when they got to the promised land, they chose not to trust God. They chose not to follow the God who had been leading them. They said, let us turn back. In fact, they said, let us kill Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Find a new leader who will take us back to Egypt. Incredible. As a result, God condemned them to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of that generation died. And then God re-embarked on his determination to fulfill that 400-year-old promise. Now, in contrast with the generation that chose failure, last week we looked at the man who finished well, Caleb. Caleb is always presented to us as Jephunneh the Kenizzite. And as we noted in our study on Sunday, the Kenizzites were a Canaanite tribe, a Canaanite nation. They were one of those nations that God listed to Abraham when he made the covenant with Abraham to give him the land of Canaan, to dispossess the nations that were there, including the Kenizzites. Caleb is an unlikely success story for that reason. He was a Gentile Canaanite, not a Hebrew. But he was down in Egypt, most likely as a soldier. And he encountered the God of Israel. We don't know how, whether it was during the time of Moses or whether he perhaps became friends with someone like Joshua. But he encountered the Lord God of Israel. He embraced the Lord God of Israel in faith. And when Israel left Canaan, or left Egypt for Canaan, this Gentile Canaanite, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, left with them. Not as one of the ragtag mixed multitude that Scripture refers to. No, Caleb was following the Lord wholeheartedly. Where was God going? God was going to the promised land to fulfill the promise that he gave to Moses. And Caleb was following God. He was determined to go where God was going. And we read that wonderful account in Joshua chapter 14, where after 5 years of battling so that the enemies would be defeated and the tribes could begin to possess their inheritance, Caleb came to Joshua and told him, "I was 40 years old when Moses made a promise to me. I'm 85 now. It's time that I had in my hand the promise that God made to me through Moses. I want what God promised me." And even though that land that was promised to Caleb was inhabited by the sons of Anak, the ancestors of Goliath, giants, men of renown. Remember that Goliath was 9 feet tall. Even though they possessed Caleb's inheritance, he drove them out, he destroyed them, and he took complete possession of what God had promised to him. In doing so, Caleb understood that it wasn't just gaining his inheritance. It was gaining honor for the Lord. He understood what David understood when he went out to meet Goliath, that the honor of the Lord was at stake. And as long as these godless, God-defying enemies remained, God's honor was incomplete. We also saw that at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul was able to determine that he had completed everything that the Lord Jesus had assigned him to do. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return." In the old covenant, Caleb was a man who finished well, as did Joshua. In the new covenant, the Apostle Paul, the man who finished well. But on the other hand, we see another cycle of failure emerging. Joshua took the people of Israel to task because they had not completed the work of each tribe taking its portion. How long are you going to wait? When we come to Judges chapter 1, and Joshua sends each of the tribes to take possession of their specific land, its boundaries determined, to possess that land, to deal with the opposition that is in that land, we see a cycle of failure. Judah failed to drive out the people with iron chariots. Manasseh failed because the Canaanites were determined to stay. Naphtali failed to drive out the Canaanites, so they moved in with them. A definite progression here, isn't there? We can borrow from the words of Jesus in his prayer concerning the disciples in John 17 and say that the Israelites did not live as those in the world, but not of the world. In Judges chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we read, "The Canaanites lived, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." From there, what did they do? They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to the sons of the Canaanites, and they served their gods. One compromise always leads to another compromise, doesn't it? We're going to discuss a couple of questions. The first question will be, in what ways do we fail to drive out and take possession of the land? As people of the New Covenant, we of course don't have a physical land that we are taking possession of, but we have spiritual land, spiritual territory that we are to take possession of. So in what ways do we fail to drive out and take possession of the land? After we discuss that question, we are going to discuss a second question. In what ways do we compromise the completeness of obedience because it is necessary or good for whatever? It was good for convenience, or it was good for making a living for the Israelites. Just let those people stay over there and we can get down to business to making a life for ourselves. So in whatever area it might be, in what ways do we compromise the completeness of obedience because it is necessary or good for? Let's come back to our study. On Sunday, we looked at God's purpose for Israel. The mission and desire of God's heart was to raise up one nation whose testimony would have an impact on all the other nations on the earth. One nation that would reveal the truth of the one and only God to every other nation. This was God's purpose for Israel. Before entering the Promised Land, Moses gave very clear directives to Israel regarding the nations whose land they were entering. Now, those directives were not based on hatred or intolerance, but they were meant to ensure and preserve the exclusiveness and the viability of Israel's calling as God's chosen nation, the one through whom he would reveal himself to all the other nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, Moses declared, "For you are a people holy, set apart to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Israel was specifically warned that proximity to and association with these nations would lead to the compromising of their calling. Moses said to them, "Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods." Isn't that what happened? We just read it earlier from the account in Judges chapter 3. It happened just as God warned. To fulfill their calling as representatives of Yahweh and to preserve their covenant fidelity, Israel was commanded to destroy the altars of these nations. Moses told them, this is what you are to do. Break down their altars and smash their sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols in the fire. This they were commanded to do as representatives of Yahweh and in order to preserve their covenant fidelity. This was not an incidental command. I have written here in parentheses, can there be such a thing? Is there such a thing as an incidental command? That's a contradiction of terms, isn't it? A command is a command. It's not an incidental statement that's optional. And so God's instruction to break down the altars was one that was spiritually pivotal and non-negotiable. Why? Because altars are points of interaction between physical and spiritual realms. Altars represent spiritual entities. They invoke desire, dependence, allegiance. That is true whether we are looking in biblical times, whether we are looking at the idolatry in a land like India, or the idolatry in the United States, where the gods of money, entertainment, and sports rule the hearts of people, invoking desire, dependence, allegiance, creating spiritual bondage, binding the hearts and the lives to that entity. The Apostle Paul was emphasizing this same truth when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. When we look at what we are seeing here with the people of Israel, and we look at the principles that the Apostle Paul has just stated, we understand why God commanded them. Your hearts cannot be in two places. This is spiritually pivotal. You must do this if you are going to remain faithful to me. And if you don't do it, if you consider this to be negotiable, if you consider this an area where you can compromise or approach with less than complete obedience, it is going to cost you. We find the same thing emphasized by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better for you to go through life crippled or blind than go to hell with every part of your body intact. We can't be incomplete in our obedience in this area. In Judges chapter 2, we read of the confrontation that took place at Bochim. After having settled in their tribal lands, the angel of the Lord confronted the people of Israel with an accusation of unfaithfulness. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, I made a covenant with you, and I have kept that covenant. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. But you disobeyed my command. Why did you do this? Now, Israel had done a lot in their efforts to defeat the idol-worshiping nations, to take possession of their land. But as we noted earlier, when it became really difficult, they gave up. They stopped short. They found reasons for not continuing the war. Instead, it became more expedient to take a different route. But in the eyes of God, they had disobeyed his command. Why did you do this? Israel's negligence and accommodation was, in the eyes of Yahweh, a breach of covenant. Again, Israel's negligence in breaking down the altars of the other nations was, in the eyes of the Lord God, a breach of covenant. Why? Because in failing to tear down the idols of the other gods, they had left intact a conflicting revelation and an opposing testimony. Side by side with their claim to be followers of the one and only God, they had left intact a testimony that declared there are other gods in terms of spiritual reality. They had affirmed and validated the beliefs and the practices of the Canaanites and their gods. By failing to tear down the altars of the Canaanites, by leaving them intact, they had validated the gods of the Canaanites. Now let's look at the New Covenant commitment, because we are people of the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, the methods are different, but the mission is the same. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are we truly engaging in that mission? How many people in our church do you think are engaged in such a mission? To demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Because if it is not a revelation, if it is not a testimony that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a pretension. Every other belief is a pretension. And the Apostle Paul was on a mission to destroy all of those other pretensions. The Apostle Paul described this altar-destroying mission by quoting the declaration of Christ. Quote, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Look for a moment with me at this passage from the opposite side. If no one is sent to open eyes, if no one turns from darkness to light, what is their spiritual reality? They remain in the power of Satan. They never experience forgiveness of sins. They never have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, they are at an altar, and that altar must be destroyed so that they can experience the reality of the one who is the true Lord and the only way of salvation. If we are not endeavoring to tear down the altars worshiped by all the other people around us, if we are not endeavoring to tear them down with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are, in fact, validating the belief of others that there is an alternative to the one who declared that he alone is the no other way. If we leave people on the road that they are on, if we leave nations believing in the gods that they are believing, then we are invalidating the testimony of Jesus who declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. We are invalidating the revelation that Christ himself gave concerning himself. To leave in place in the lives of people and nations, whether they are close to us, whether they are far away, the altars of other gods is in reality for you and I to testify that there is no future day of the Lord, there is no judgment, there is no book of life belonging to the Lamb. We are, in fact, declaring by our lack of action that there was no need for Christ to die. Someone has said the word of God is explicitly clear that, quote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If Christ's mission is not our mission, simply put, we are not following Christ. His mission was to save sinners. Paul's mission was to bring people out of darkness into light, from under the dominion of Satan to the lordship of Jesus Christ, so that they could receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in Christ by faith. Now, if that was the mission of Jesus Christ, can we truly be following him if we are not engaged in the same mission? If we are finding reasons, overt or covert, by negligence or by deliberate intention, if we are finding reasons not to be engaged in this mission, are we not compromising on our covenant faithfulness, which is to proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes? May God help us. May God help us. A number of years ago, perhaps almost 20 years ago now, I was speaking with a young person at one of our Assemblies of God colleges. In fact, it is the present iteration of the school, the Bible school that my dad went to when the Lord called him into ministry. When my dad went to it, it had one exclusive purpose: to prepare people to preach the gospel. It offered no other courses, no other disciplines of study, simply to prepare people to preach the gospel, because Jesus was coming and everybody needed to be told the gospel. It's now a liberal arts school with preparing people for the ministry as one of many courses. But when I spoke to this individual, they told me that there were less than a dozen who had graduated that year, having gone there to prepare to preach the gospel. Now, am I saying that other people are not interested in preaching the gospel? Not at all. But as I look at what has happened in Turkey, and as I think of the tens of thousands of people who died not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the dozens of unreached people groups, I can't help but wonder, have we sent enough workers into the harvest? Could we have already have accomplished the mission of tearing down the altars where other people worship and bringing them into the truth and the light of Jesus Christ, if we have been focused on accomplishing that and that alone? Again, may God have mercy on us, and may He help us. May our heart's cry be, Lord, I want to be faithful to the task, to the mission for which you came. Father, I want to be faithful to your mission in sending your Son. We hear Modesta crying out that God in His grace would make a way out of her Egypt so that she can be free to serve the Lord and to use who she is and what she has for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, may it be the cry of every one of our hearts. May there be a sense of urgency within us, a recognition that the hour is late and that we have a mission and we are accountable to the Lord for accomplishing that mission, constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. May we be complete in our obedience. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this evening for your word that has such a consistent testimony from the Old Covenant to the New, Old Testament history to New Testament apostles and letters. And your mission for us has not changed. Your calling for our generation is still, take the gospel to every creature in all the world, every person, every nation. Father, show grace to us. Convict us when we compromise on that covenant calling because other things are necessary. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful and help us to accomplish what you have sent us to do. Lord Jesus, may we hear you speaking to us every day as the Father has sent me. I am sending you. Whenever you forgive, and whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven. But if you do not, they will not be forgiven. Lord, may we remember that we hold the gospel that determines the destiny of every person on the face of the earth. May we be faithful in your mission that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Help us, Lord, to finish well. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.